This is Evangelist George McTyre of the Word of God Ministry. And our message for this session is for the month of October of the year 2024. And our subject scripture for this message is taken from the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to read verses number 4 through 6. And if you have the scriptures available, you're going to find these words recorded. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. And he says this, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Now get this last part, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." The title for this message, "The Good for Nothing Church." Now, the message for this month is one that will cause you to take a close, hard look at just what you believe the mission of the church is supposed to be. Clearly, if you ask anyone that names the name of Christ, talking about Christians, they will tell you that it is here to spread the good news of the gospel and thus bring man back to God. Now, most people would tend to agree with this assessment in that if you take a look at the Great Commission, which tells the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, then as far as they are concerned, they are doing just that. In just about every part of the world, you can find, if not large groups of people proclaiming their faith in God through Jesus Christ, down to small pockets of individuals in out of the way places, calling on that name as well. And sometimes it is at the risk of their own lives. What would make those people risk their lives for the end goal of the gospel? That is what this message is going to explain. From the offset, most churches are following that commission to the letter. They are helping to not only spread the gospel, they are, in many instances, meeting the needs of the people in their immediate neighborhoods and even beyond. Feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, providing shelter for the homeless, and in some extreme cases, providing some financial support. So why, you might ask, am I talking about a church being deemed good for nothing? Well, in the overall scheme of things, what these churches are doing is nothing more than most other institutions, talking about government, private, and religious, that are set up to do. And in a lot of instances, they are doing a better job at it. So, in an instance like this, people are not going to be inclined to attend church for any other reason than to have their immediate needs met. In other words, they need food, clothing, shelter, or something along that line. A lot will steer clear of a church for the simple fact that they don't want to possibly be bothered with someone trying to preach to them while they are there. Now, contrast that with what happened when Jesus was here and the overwhelming number of people that followed him from place to place. Some of them were so eager to hear him that many of them nearly starved listening to every word that he said. Now, I didn't include this part in the scripture, but you know, Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This is a good example. All right, back to the message now. Eating was secondary to hearing what he had to say. So what was the difference between what Jesus did back then and what most churches today are doing? Before I answer that, let's look at the beginning of the church as recorded in the book of Acts, chapters number 2 and 3. What you will find is that when the first sermon was preached on the day of Pentecost, people had come from all over the city to see what was going on. And after they heard the message preached by Peter, about 3,000 souls were saved that day. You can find that in Acts chapter number 2, verse number 41. Now, back to the question I put to you above. What made the difference? Well, it wasn't the presence of Jesus Christ as it had been when the people followed him, because after he left, the disciples had a gathering of just about as many people, relatively speaking. So there had to be some other reason that made his and the disciples' message draw so many people. They are all missing something. That something is the reason many churches today are effectively good for nothing, other than meeting the immediate needs of the people that come in their doors. That something is the one thing that, as it were, separates the church far apart from all other institutions. It is what is addressed in our subject scripture. It is the demonstration of the power of God. It is the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost is the power of God that enables common ordinary man to be able to know, see, and do things that to the ordinary person are outside the realm of common activity and ability. One would only have to look at our prime example, Jesus Christ, to see how the Holy Ghost worked through him. From the time that he was born up until the day he was baptized by John, he was essentially just like any other person or child or person of his time. His mother and father raised him and his siblings to follow the law and be respectful to those in authority. Now, unlike his siblings, though, he spent a lot of time in the temple or synagogue learning about God from the priests and the other religious leaders. He had a built-in hunger for the Word of God that was key to his spiritual growth. Even though he was the Word of God wrapped up in the flesh, even at that, he was still just a common person. Nothing stood out about him that would give anyone a slight inkling as to who he really was. Just like today, most churches are nothing more than buildings that are designated as places to go for one to go that would go to worship and hear about God. There is little difference between them and other churches, temples, or synagogues, mosques, and so on. All are places of worship and learning about God or some other supernatural deity that desires the worship of men. As some would say, they are a dime a dozen. No big deal. When you have seen one, you have seen them all. When people can't tell the difference between Christianity and other religions, that is because there is a failure in leadership of the church. Jesus said this about what the church was supposed to be. You go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 5, and we're going to start reading at verse number 13. He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" Now get this part. This is Jesus speaking. "It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." Then verse 14 says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." All right. If you couple that with what Deuteronomy chapter number 28, I'm not going to read that part, you can read it later. Deuteronomy chapter 28 verses 1 through 14 says about what the condition of those that observe to do all of what God says that they should do, then you will see just how far most churches are missing the mark, or how far most Christians are missing the mark, and missing the mark basically because the church is missing the mark. And the reason why the church is missing the mark is because the church leadership is missing the mark. They are essentially there to be a sort of place that people go to get a little encouragement, some food, clothing, or any other thing to meet their basic needs. When it comes to the more serious matters that are designed to better a person's life, then they run to the government or one of the new gods. The new gods that I'm talking about are psychiatrists, psychologists, sociologists, and scientists for help. The idea of the church having the answers to those needs never crosses their minds. Why? Because for the most part, they see those that are members of those churches seeking the same help that they are from those same sources. If a Christian's faith is in government and all of its regulations and rules, then the church they are a part of is nowhere in the near the condition that it should be in. And as Jesus said above in verse number 13, it is good for nothing but to be trampled under the feet of men. Some will say it can't be that bad. At least they are getting people saved, so it is at least good for that. Well, I don't know about that, because just exactly what is it that they are telling the people when it comes to getting saved? Salvation is a free gift. However, in order to receive it, you have to accept certain conditions. They include making Jesus Christ Lord of your life, acknowledging his virgin birth, death, burial, and resurrection, and repenting of your sin by turning away from it. The next thing you need to do is to learn all you can about him, talking about Christ, what he likes and what he dislikes, and start adjusting your life accordingly. As you begin to prove yourself to him, he will begin to allow you to experience the power that God has in store for those that he is pleased with. Without it, you are going to be handicapped in areas that call for his power to help you gain the victory. Now, the more problems that come against you where you are powerless to overcome them, the more likely you are to turn back to that old lifestyle, leaving Christ because it just isn't working out for you. This is the condition most Christians find themselves in, which is why they end up seeking the same solutions as other people. The danger then is you start getting further and further from Christ until you get to the point where you just forfeit or give up your salvation, never being able to receive it again. Does that sound harsh? Think I am making it up? Well, read this. Hebrews chapter number 6, starting at verse number 4. Look at the first four words of this passage. We're going to read a couple of verses here, but look at the first four words. It starts out with this: for it is impossible. Notice again, for it is impossible for what? For those who were once enlightened or once knew of the gospel and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. In other words, to put it quite frankly, these people were enlightened enough, they knew enough about God, and they even were saved and probably had the Holy Spirit. But notice what he said, they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, verse number 5, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. In other words, they've experienced all of these good things. But then look what it says in verse 6. If they shall, now get this, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. What is this scripture, what passage that I'm reading, what is it saying here? You've heard a lot of churches talking about once saved, always saved, right? This scripture debunks that straight and flat out. Notice it does not say that the person lost their salvation. They didn't lose it. They basically fell away or surrendered it, or like I use the term, they forfeited it because of getting in the activities that basically drew them back away from Christ, back into the world, where they got to the point where they just willingly denounced their salvation in Christ. And once you've done that, you can't come back to get saved all over again. It's too late. You had your opportunity and you blew it. Because to do so means that you crucified Christ twice. The Bible says he died once for every individual, not two, three, or four times, but once. All right, back to the message now. As I said, what we have here is the debunking of what a lot of those churches believe, and that is, once you get saved, that's it. You are on your way to heaven no matter what. This is one of the main reasons God's power is not being demonstrated in them, talking about these churches. They are playing fast and loose with him, and he isn't having it. Now contrast that with a church that is in line with him, or that is righteous. His power is being manifest in the church and in the lives of those in it. When those of the other churches see people flocking to those particular churches where everybody's in line with what God says, they are quick to say that these other churches, are using trickery to fool the people. That is much the same way the religious leaders and politicians of Jesus' time reacted to him. One thing Christ said about churches like this, go to Matthew chapter 18, and we're starting at verse number 6. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 6, starts out saying, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, or one of these churches, or one of these Christians which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were what? Tied around or hanged around his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Verse number 7, he goes on to say, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." In other words, you're going to have trouble in your life, whether you saved or unsaved. That's not the issue. But the problem is, when it comes down to God's children, if you're the one that's causing the offense to the one of God's children, that's where he's talking about, woe unto that man by whom the offense cometh. You know, when you get to the point where you try to tempt one of God's children to commit sin in order to deal with you or do something to you or something like that, where you tempting them to do something to draw them away from God, God's going to deal with you himself. They won't have to do anything. That's why it behooves those that know God and know Christ to let things pass. Because like God says, victory is mine. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. I've seen that happen too many times when people were annoying. They didn't really annoy me that much, but they annoyed my wife a lot of times when I was away from home at work. We had some people in the neighborhood that were always trying to make fun of her and things and carrying on. And she was always complaining about the fact I need to take off from work and do this, that, and that. I said, "Look, don't worry about it. I said, God's going to take care of it." And she just, you know, she just had to hunker down and listen to what I was saying. And sure enough, within a couple of weeks or so, certain things came up where the neighbors, the ones that were harassing her and things like that, would have to come to us to ask us for help. And see, that would have been a good time for us to say, "Oh, now you want to come and ask us for help after you've been treating us the way you have been? Get out of our face. I don't want to have nothing to do with you." But did we do it? No. We helped them. And the last time we moved out of the neighborhood sometime later, but by the time we moved out, all of those people had become friendly toward her. So you see, God was able to take care of the situation, turn it all around. We didn't have to do anything. All right, back to the message now. About this warning here. Now it says, with all of this going on against them, this is why these churches, talking about persecuting the churches where God's power is being manifested, and God is saying, you know, what's going to happen to them because of them harassing and otherwise offending the Christians and churches, that they're going to be in for trouble. And like the thing is saying, with all of this going against them, this is why these churches are essentially no good. Because even if they lead a person to Christ, the person, end up causing them to turn around, and they, the church rather, causes the people that come to their church that might have accepted Christ to turn around and go back to their old way of living. And as Jesus said in one to one group of people, he said in Matthew chapter number 23 verse number 15, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites," he says, "for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Now, what he's saying here is this: if a church is going to make a person more wicked than they were before they joined it, then that church, in the eyes of God, is something that he views as an enemy. The reason being that they are giving the world or unbelievers a false image of who he, God, is and what he has done for them. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is not present, and without him, there is no manifestation of God's power that would draw men or women in to those places. And without that power, they are just another building housing an institution to take care of the basic needs of the people. Well, that's the end of our message here, and I hope you have gotten something from this, you see, because we're living in troublesome times nowadays, and people that don't know God are going to be in for a very rude awakening when the time comes, especially if they happen to be members of a church like what was one of these churches that I was describing here, where the Holy Spirit is not there, and people are just doing any and everything the way they want to do it. They're unrepentant, and they're out here just getting worse and worse and worse, thinking that it don't matter what the circumstance is, because they're saved, they're on their way to heaven, and that when the time comes, they're gonna go through them pearly gates, and God's gonna say, "Well done," and this, that, and other. No. It's not going to go down like that, people. So, the thing that you need to do is you need to check yourselves. I have to check myself all the time. Just because I'm an evangelist doesn't mean I gotta check myself, make sure I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And that one of the things that I'm not supposed to be doing is saying or doing something that is going to cause people to feel that once they're saved that they can continue in a lifestyle that God condemns, like homosexuality, lesbianism, and witchcraft, and murders, and liars, and things like that, all that stuff. No, we got to get away from that. dealing with psychics and all that other stuff. No. It's bad enough, like I say, I gotta watch over my soul. You gotta watch over your soul. My only thing to you is I have to give you the warning. Once I give you the warning, you on your own. I mean, you can do what you want to do, but you can't say when the time comes, oh, nobody ever told me. Because God's going to, if anything, he's going to play this particular message to you and say, here, you remember when you heard this and remember what you said? Call the preacher, the religious writer, religious nut, a Jesus freak or whatever. You're going to have to answer for that. I got to be conscientious and set the example. Like Jesus said, I'm a city set on a hill that can't be hid. The mere fact that I name the name of Christ, whether I know it or not, people are always watching me to see if they can catch me doing something. So that they can say, yeah, and that's supposed to be a preacher. That's supposed to be a man of God. Claim he's saved and got the Holy Ghost and look at him out there blah, blah, doing this, that, and other. Nah. You gotta get away from that. Okay, well, with that being the case, I'm going to close this message out. Until we get together again for another message from the Word of God, may God bless you and your families real good. Until then, good day.